The rest of you get to stay here with me. Second Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives." Everybody say, wrong with our lives. Okay. "It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." This verse implies that there's a standard that God has. That standard is called holiness. That word has gotten abused in the last several years, and we don't really understand it. We're going to talk about that this morning, God's standard of holiness. But we're starting a new series today on overcoming temptation. Overcoming temptation. Temptation is as old as the Bible stories are. From the very beginning, Eve was tempted to eat the apple. Well, probably wasn't an apple, because there's lots of apples now. But Eve was tempted to eat the fruit that God said not to eat, and she took the fruit, and she gave in to the temptation, and she ate the fruit, and it changed everything since then. We are all susceptible to temptation. Next week, we're going to talk about what is sin. We're going to understand what sin is. It's not something you get to talk about very much anymore. Holiness, sin, temptation, all of that kind of thing. But we're going to talk about it because all of us are tempted in one way or another. We're starting that new series. And I want you, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. It tells us something about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "The temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure." Now, this verse tells us some very important things about this thing called temptation. It says, first of all, that everyone experiences temptation. It is common to everyone. You may think that you're the only one here this morning that experiences especially a particular kind of temptation. Kind of off the subject. But I think the enemy knows our weaknesses, and each of us have different weaknesses in our constitution, in our bodies. And the enemy knows what they are, and he particularly tempts us in those areas. But everybody experiences temptation. All of us are tempted. That's number one. Number two, we are able to overcome temptation. The Bible says that we're able to overcome temptation. You can't say, "I just couldn't help myself." That has no place in the vocabulary of a Christian, of a person claiming to follow Jesus Christ. You cannot use the excuse, "I couldn't help myself." Or worse yet, Flip Wilson's old line, "The devil made me do it." How many of you remember Flip Wilson? Okay, there's a few of you. How many of you are older? Okay. I just happened to think of that. Half these people don't know who Flip Wilson is. But we can't blame it on the enemy. We can't blame it on overwhelming temptation. So we're all able to overcome temptation. And then the third thing is, there is always a way out of temptation. The Bible says that God always provides a way out of temptation. So we're going to talk about temptation and holiness. We're going to talk about the holiness that God calls us to this morning and how God calls us to be holy before Him. Now, first thing that I want you to understand is that holiness is not unusual. It's not strange. It's not weird. It's not something that you can't achieve. It's not for God only, but we are called to be holy people. We're going to talk about what that means in just a minute. But every single one of us, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called to be holy. It says in Leviticus 19:1-2, it says, "Give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." This verse is quoted in the New Testament several times in calling us to holiness. It's calling us to be holy people. God looked at the nation of Israel and He said, "Guess what? I want you to be holy. I want you to be holy before me. Now, one of the things that we got to learn about holiness is, first of all, it is achievable, it is required, and it is often misunderstood. That's what this verse is telling us. God would not call us to do something that is impossible. So we know that holiness is achievable, or God would not unfairly call us to be holy people. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, about how we can achieve holiness, and it's a joint effort between God the Holy Spirit and you and I. It's a joint effort between God the Holy Spirit and you and I to be holy people. Secondly, it is required. It says in that verse, it says, you must be holy. You must be holy. It's not an option with a follower of Jesus Christ or a God lover that we have the option of being holy or not. We are called to be holy. We are ordered to be holy. So it's not an option for us. And then thirdly, it is often misunderstood. It is often misunderstood. Now we're going to look at these three things, first of all, by going backwards in that list I just gave you. We're going to talk about being often misunderstood first. It's going to be required second. And then we're going to talk about how it is achievable for you and I. I just think it flows better that way. So number one, holiness is often understood. Probably a lot of you are asking the question right now, okay then, what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? We've got this picture of angels' wings with little halos around our head, and we're just as good as gold, and we don't misbehave ever, and we just kind of are all, oh, you know, we're really holy people. It kind of conjures up pictures, depending on where you are in age-wise, it conjures up pictures of long skirts and beards and, you know, all that kind of stuff. All the external things that make up holiness. But that's not what holiness is. God calls things holy in the Bible. He set aside Aaron, the high priest, as a holy man of God. His office was a holy office. There are articles of worship in the temple and the tabernacle that are called holy unto God. As you look through Deuteronomy and Numbers, where it talks about the tabernacle and putting together all of the different things that are there, all of the censers and all of the candlesticks, all of the plates, all of the stuff that were used in the worship of God, the altar, the basin, all of those things were to be holy to God. And what that simply meant was that it was set apart for God's special purposes. That means, holiness means that you are set apart for God's special use. In other words, the priest couldn't take the candlesticks home at night and use them to light his tent. It was set apart for God's special use. He couldn't call guests over and say, well, I'm going to need extra chairs. Well, there were no chairs in the tabernacle. I'm going to need extra candles to light up the house because I got people coming over. I'll just borrow these candles and bring them, and I'll bring them right back in the morning, and so nobody will miss it. They couldn't do that because those candlesticks were holy unto God. They were meant to be set apart for His special use. It could be used to worship God, and nothing else, it was holy unto God. That's what holiness means. It means, when we apply that to you and I, it means that we are holy. We are set apart for God's special use. God owns you. God has you. You have surrendered yourself to God, and you are His to use as He wants to. That's what holiness means. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, it says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for He who called you is faithful. Let's read that part again where it says, may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the day our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He said your whole body, spirit, and soul belong to Him, that they are holy unto God, that they are used only for His purposes, that you belong to God first and foremost. That should affect the way that you act. That should affect your behavior. The holiness that you do before God affects everything that you are and everything that you do. When we read about holiness in the Scripture, it applies it to everything that is set apart from God's special services. The day of the Sabbath was a holy day unto the Lord. It was set apart to worship God and worship God alone. And there were rules involved with that, what that meant and what it meant to be holy unto God. Holiness is often misunderstood because we partner with God in order to achieve holiness. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, because of these promises, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or our spirit. And let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. So we partner with God in order to achieve holiness. Now, God does the work, but He expects us to cooperate in that work with Him and to be holy people. That means that the way that you behave reflects the holiness of God in your life. It says in Hebrews 12:14, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. Work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see God. Holiness is work. Well, why is it work? Why is it so hard to be holy? Because we're sinful people. We're going to talk about what sin is next week, and I kind of struggled with whether to do what is sin first or what is holiness first. I just decided holiness had to come first. But we are sinful people. We are bent towards sin. If we're given the choice in our own power, with our own ability, if we're given the choice of sin or selflessness, we'll choose sin most often because we're sinful people. We're bent towards that way. There is a philosophy today that goes around in political circles, and really this is kind of the philosophy that divides us, is the philosophy that says man left to his own devices will get better and better. He'll make the better choice each time. History disproves that. History disproves that left to our own devices, we get better and better. History is full of people left to their own devices and becoming selfish and doing the things that please themselves more than these things that please God. That's why we need God's help in order to do those things that please God. We partner with God in achieving holiness by how we behave. By how we behave. Behavior is important in this. Holiness is required. It's required. In 1 Peter, now, when we read, "Be holy because I am holy," just a few minutes ago, it was from Leviticus. And it's very easy for us to say things like, well, that's Old Testament. We're not under the law anymore. That's not for us any longer. Well, here's a scripture from 1 Peter. And he says, so think clearly and exercise self-control. Holiness is the exercising of self-control. It's saying no to the things that we should say no to and saying yes to the things that we should say yes to. And by the way, that is one of the fruits of the Spirit, is self-control. The ability to say no to those things that we should say no to and yes to those things that we should say yes to. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in this world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Obedient children. Anybody here have kids that behave all the time, every time? I have a seminar I'd like you to teach, if you do, how to raise your children perfectly. Nobody? Nobody has... I'm raising my hand because my kids are... That's funny, isn't it? Yeah. No. Children are bent... If you want to know if we're all bent towards sin or not, just look at children. Children are bent towards sin, aren't they? Now, I don't mean that in a condemning kind of way. That is their natural state. That's how they are. They are selfish. We're born selfish. Take care of ourselves first. I say this all the time. You don't need to teach a child to hoard gifts to himself. Remember this story? We go in the nursery, we put a pile of toys in the middle of the room, we put two kids on opposite ends, we say go, they rush there, and they grab each gift that they can, each toy that they can, they put their own little pile in the corner, and then they stand back and they say, mine. You don't need to teach a child to say, mine. They know how to do that all by themselves. You need to teach a child to share. You need to teach a child to be good. You need to teach a child, you don't need to teach a child to lie. They lie naturally. You need to teach them to tell the truth. So when it says obedient children, it involves an act of the will that chooses to obey God in all of His works and all of His ways, and to make that conscious choice to be obedient to the things of God. That involves holiness. Holiness is a choice that we make. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Children don't know any better. They're doing what comes naturally to them. But they need to be taught to be obedient. And you and I need to be taught to be obedient, to not think about selfish ways that we can gratify our own desires and our own lust of the flesh that we have. That's part of holiness, is choosing to be obedient. But now you must be holy in everything you do. You must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. You must be holy because I am holy. God's standard is high. He doesn't just stand back and say, well, just do whatever you want to. As long as you love me, it's okay. It says, be holy because I am holy. We are to reflect the nature of God. That's what we're called to do. We're called to act like God acts in behavior. That's amazing to me. That sounds impossible. But holiness is achievable. Now we're into that list of three things that we talked about. We're in that it's achievable now. And it's achievable because of a partnership between God and you and I in achieving holiness. First of all, you need to understand something. You cannot be holy without the help of God. God accomplishes holiness in us. It says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for He who calls you is faithful. First thing you need to understand is that you cannot do anything to make yourself holy before God without the help of God the Father Himself. You cannot be holy without the help of God. Now, what does that do? First of all, it knocks down any pride that we have. We can't stand before God and say, oh God, what a treat you got in me. You are so blessed to have me on your side. Look how good I do. I don't steal, I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't swear. Well, you just broke it right there because you lied about lying. But we can't say that before God, because only God can make us holy. Only God can do that for us. In Romans 8, 29 and 30, it says, having chosen them, God called them to come to Him, and having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. He gave them right standing with Himself. That right standing is just another word, another concept of holiness. We are standing right before God. God looks at us and sees us as righteous before Him, as righteousness of Christ before Him. And we are seen as righteous before Him. He gave them the right standing before Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. God gives us the holiness that we need. God's standard is high. But there is a partnership that goes with that. Now, having received that holiness from God, we need to behave in a way that brings glory to God. Because there is temptation that comes in. The devil's goal is to get us to be unholy. God's goal is to get us to be holy. He declares us holy, and He says, now work with me, people. You know, you don't just declare you holy and then just have you go on your own way. It says, but now you are free from the power of sin, Romans 6, 12 and 13. Now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Now you do those things that result in holiness and it result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the verses before this, he talks about sin and its control. He says, don't let sin control you. Don't give in to sinful desires. Don't let any part of your body become instruments of evil to serve sin. He was saying, be holy before God. Make the right choices. Choose to be holy. Choose to not sin. And God will bless you for that. God wants us to be holy people before Him. God wants us to live holy lives before Him. And there's four things that we can do, four concrete things that you can do in order to live a holy life before God. This isn't an exhaustive list, but they're general enough to get us on the right road. And the first thing, the call to holiness means centering our lives on God. The call to holiness means that we center our lives on God. You may notice that sometimes at the altar call time, I'll say something like, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want the center of your life to be Christ Jesus, I use that term on purpose because Jesus wants to be the center around which everything else in our life revolves. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It means that we have Him as the center of our lives and everything else revolves around that. And the first thing that we need to center our lives on in Jesus Christ is loving God and loving others. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, it says, Jesus replied, you know, the Pharisees had come to Jesus and they asked Him what the most important commandment was. They wanted to catch Him in a trap and get Him to say something that they could use against Him. And so they said, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Tell us what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. So Jesus, in answer to their question, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Just love God. Love God with all of your soul, spirit, and mind. And then he says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's easy to say that we love God. We can all say that we love God. But what Jesus calls us to is something even greater than that. He says, if you love God, you've got to love your neighbor too. Love each other. Love God, love others. Why? Because he explains it in verse 40. He says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it's divided into two segments. How to love God? Thou shalt have the Lord your God. The Lord of God alone is your God. You know, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth, all that kind of stuff. And so the first part is loving God. The second part is loving others. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of those two things are found in the Ten Commandments, is loving God and loving others. That's what it's all about. Jesus is asked this question by the Pharisees, and He answers, love God and love others. And so, first of all, the first thing that we must do in order to live a holy life is to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. The second thing that you have to do in order for God to be the center of your life is to live in fellowship with Jesus Christ. to live in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That means communion with Jesus Christ. That means living with Him as your partner in life with Jesus Christ. He said it. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." How close are you to Jesus Christ this morning? You know, the Bible has it put in terms of one being part of the other. You can't tell where the grapevine, most of us don't think that grapevine branches off, you know, the vine and the branch are kind of the same thing. They're interdependent upon each other. We don't say, well, there's a vine and there's a branch. We say there's a grapevine right there. It's all together. It's all one. How close are you to Jesus Christ? How much fellowship do you have with Him? You know, do you start off your day with prayer? Do you start it off just on your own? Does the Holy Spirit speak to you during the day? Is he part of your life? Is He ministering through you? Is He ministering to you? How close are you to Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it said, "God will do this, for He is faithful to what He says, and He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Christ Jesus." You know, Paul said in Philippians 3:8-9, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." Now that word "knowing" there is not a word that means a mental assent. You know, I know Jesus Christ. I mean, I know Isaac. I see Isaac. I can see him. He's there. I know Isaac. But this word is a word of intimacy. It means to know Jesus Christ. It means to understand His character, His personality, so that, you know, when husbands and wives get together, sometimes that Sandy will know what I'm thinking. Anybody else have a spouse like that? Go ahead, raise your hand, everybody. We all have spouses like that. Why does that happen? How does that happen? It comes from spending time with each other. We can look across the room and know what the other person is thinking. And that grows through the years and through time as we spend time with each other, as we become intimately acquainted with each other. We know each other. How much time do you spend with Jesus? How much time do you spend in His presence? How much time do you spend worshiping Him, letting Him know that you love Him, that you care about Him? So number two is fellowship with Jesus. Number three is hating evil. Hating evil. Now, hate is such a charged term today. We don't want to hate anything. Hate is a hateful word. It's a word that we don't want applied to anything. You know, haters gonna hate. You know, all that kind of stuff that we say so often. It's something that's hateful is not something that we want in our lives. But the Bible calls us to hate sin. It says, "All who fear the Lord will hate evil," in Proverbs 8:13. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. "Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech." Now, let me tell you something that's the key to understanding this hating evil, okay? We say things like, "Hate the sin, love the sinner." And that's true. I understand that, okay? I get that. But let me tell you what's going on here. The Bible is meant mainly as a tool of introspection. In other words, the Bible and its teachings and its truths are meant to, first of all, be applied to ourselves. And if I could take the liberty of adding a word to Scripture here, I know, don't get all bent out of shape. All who fear the Lord will hate my evil. Therefore, I hate my pride and my arrogance and my corruption and my perverse speech. Makes it a little different, doesn't it? Brings it home a little bit more, doesn't it? Now, I know that we're not supposed to add to Scripture, but I think that's in keeping with what the Scriptures say. It says in Romans 12:9, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly what is to what is good. Hate it in your own life first and foremost. We need to understand, we're going to talk, again, I struggled with whether to do what is sin first or what is holiness first, because the two are so closely connected to each other. But we talk about sin and what it means in our lives. We are so sinful, we don't even realize how sinful we basically are. We don't realize it because we've become so used to it, so enamored with sin. We've called it other things. And, you know, we rename our sins. We call it determination when it's really just stubbornness. We call it something else, don't we, to accommodate our feelings about it so that we don't have to admit that we're sinful people. Hating the sin in your own life. One of the things that drove Martin Luther's confessor crazy, Martin Luther, the great Reformation, was a monk. He was a Catholic monk before he became the great reformer. And one of the things that happened to him was he became aware of his own sin. And one of the things that he used to do in the Catholic Church, you have confessors. You go and confess your sins to them and confess them in order to be forgiven. And one of the things that Martin Luther would do is he would keep his confessor literally for hours confessing his sin. And he lived in a monastery. How much trouble can you get in a monastery? I coveted Brother Andrew's piece of bread yesterday, you know, something like that. But he became so aware of the sinfulness of his heart that he confessed his sins over and over again. And that led him to the understanding that we're justified by faith. So it's a good thing to be aware of our sin because it gives us that attitude of only God can forgive us. And we go to Him for forgiveness. Got a little off track there, sorry. But we need to understand that evil is something that we should hate in our own lives. Why? Because hate separates us from God. Hate builds walls between God and you and I. Hate builds walls between God and you and I. Or, excuse me, evil, sin, builds walls between you and I. And number two, sin kills your soul. It deadens it. It's like a heart attack. It deadens the piece that it touches and it doesn't function anymore until God comes along and heals and makes it right again. So number two, hate sin in your own life. Be ruthless about it. Be ruthless about rooting out sin in your own life. And then when you reach perfection, when you get to that spot where you're perfect in every way, then you can start worrying about other people. Oh, what a world, huh? And finally, the fourth thing that makes God the center of our life is to live with a clean life and a clean conscience. It says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Listen, this holiness thing that we're talking about is effective because it gives us a clean conscience. The enemy came to steal and destroy. The enemy came to steal and destroy. And he does that by getting you to act in ways that are contrary to God's law, to get you to act in unholiness so that you have that relationship with God broken, so that your conscience is clean, so that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, and that you're miserable. Sin brings misery. Forgiveness and grace brings freedom of conscience. It sets you free once again. You can say that you're free. Psalm 19:14 says that, puts it this way. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, what I speak, and the meditation of my heart, where it comes from, be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. That's what holiness is designed to bring into our lives, a clear conscience so that we can do what the book of Hebrews says. We can enter into the throne room boldly because our sins have been forgiven, because we have a clear conscience towards God, because we are free to worship Him in spirit and in truth. None of that comes without holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God. It's important what we're talking about here. If you've never experienced that cleansing power of Jesus Christ, you can have that today before you leave. It says in the Bible, 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, from all unrighteousness. Holy living is a high standard. It's a high standard. But God has called us to it. Are you living a holy life before God? Are you trying? Are you even trying to live a holy life before God? I want you to know the Bible calls us to submit everything that we are and everything that we live for unto God so that we can live a holy life before Him. In Jesus' name, I pray that we do that.